Okay, you ready to come around the word? Yeah. Excellent. If you would, just turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. You'll know the scripture. This scripture has been, at least for the last however long, possibly my favourite scripture. It's just one of those scriptures that you kind of just always go back to, and it just does something inside of you. Oh, it's been one of my favourite scriptures. So this morning it's amazing how sometimes you'll have an idea in your spirit where you feel God's leading you, and then the more and more you start looking at it, the more and more different things start being said. So let's just see where we go. Let's see where we end up. Right, so it says this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Love that scripture. And I just want to break it down a little bit. Not too much, but I just want to break it down a little bit this morning. So it starts off, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. So I have in my hand two passports. Okay. There's my mugshot. This is the last time that I used this, only a few months ago, and because I've had my hair cut since, it failed. You know those automatic scanners that it takes your face and does the passport, didn't actually recognise me. And I had some Italian bloke looking at me going, one of them, are you really you? I'm like, I know. And then we have a very handsome man. Here he is. Handsome man, Mr. Z, is here. We have two passports here. Now, when I look at these passports, now this is probably my fourth British passport. I had one as a kid, and then every 10 years I've had another one. Z, how many British passports have you had? The first one? So Z's had one British passport. I've had four. If you look at the in the details, it says where you were born. Just so I don't... How would you say that correctly? Zimbabwe. Z was born in Zimbabwe. I was born in Manchester. Okay? So I'm now a four-time passport holder of the UK. Z is a one-time passport holder in the UK. I was born in Manchester. Z was not born in Manchester. But when we go to the airport, do they work any differently? Does my passport have any different value to his passport? No. Or are they just two passports that get you the same access into the same places? Yes. Amen? I know it's just silly, it's just a little thing, but I just wanted to bring that because I love the power of we are no longer foreigners or strangers. But we are fellow citizens. In God's kingdom, in God's household, we are fellow members of a household. The moment we come to Christ, my background, we have a different background. We have different experiences. We don't look the same. We don't sound the same. But in God's eyes, we are fellow citizens. It matters not of those earthly differences the moment we step into Christ Jesus. Amen? I love that about our God. And it's important for where we're going. We are members of God's household. Now, as every one of you knows, a household has its own, every household has its own pattern and rhythm. We know this? Yeah. If I'm in the Matonga household, there's a certain way the Matongas work. It's a little different now because there's less of them in the household. There's just two of them. And there's a different way, and there's a way in the Clark household. There's a way in every one of us' household. And there are certain, whether they are said or unsaid, there are certain patterns and principles that you expect in your household. That those households will only work well when those are adhered to. And if I come into your house, I don't bring my pattern in. My job is to respect your pattern, and I come into your rhythm of your home. Is that right? Is that okay? Yeah? Otherwise, there's trouble. There's trouble. So when we come and become members of God's household, there are a set of patterns and principles that enables it to function. Each house has the rhythm, and God has a rhythm. Heaven has a rhythm. Heaven has a function. And we come into God's rhythm, God's house, and God's foundational patterns and principles. Amen? Amen? And it says here, and how do we know what they are? Because God's really good to us. They are built upon by who? The apostles and the prophets. So God does not ask us to come into... You see, if I come into... See, I went into, I was talking to a couple recently, and they came into, they were talking about, there were two couples they were dating, they were from different nations, and one went into to his girlfriend's house, and in his culture, if he's the guest, he walks into the culture, and he would be served his meal. Somebody would come, and they'd say, do you want a cup of tea, do you want to do this, here's your food, whatever, and he sat there, and then no one's bringing him anything. Because in their culture, you go get it yourself. Food's over there. Enjoy. Go on, off you go. But don't expect me to do it. This is all, we just all mucking together here. And he sat there going, what's going on here? Am I not important? What's going on? And then when they reversed it and his partner's expecting to get up and go into the kitchen, and mum's like, what are you doing? Get out. This is my kitchen. Don't disrespect me by trying to help yourself. I'm going to serve you because you're my guest. And we have two different... So someone needs to somewhere communicate to us what these patterns and principles are, right? Otherwise, we end up in a bit of a pickle sometimes. Not a pickle because anyone's trying to be disrespectful, but because with a lack of understanding comes differences. And we all have different expectations when we walk into certain households. Amen? So we must understand and have the right expectations when we step into God's kingdom and when we step into God's house. Yes. Making sense so far? Yes. Excellent. And we have Christ. Everything is built upon the chief cornerstone. If anyone doesn't know what a chief cornerstone is, in ancient times there is a stone that keeps the building up. If that goes, anyone remember Samson? Yes. The two pillars, they were the only things keeping that building up. Christ is our chief cornerstone. Without Christ, there is no citizenship. There is no access to the household of God. So everything they do builds upon our chief cornerstone. Amen? Okay. Then what does the next part say? In him, there's two things it says. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too... Not you two. You two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In him, we are joined together and rise. We are joined together in order to rise. Amen. God desires that his people rise. Amen. God took us from the grave into the garden. God took us from darkness into light. He took us from earth and now seats us in heavenly places. There is nothing about God that goes down except the depth of his love. Amen. But everything else, we rise. Amen. Amen? And we rise for two purposes. We rise for two purposes in this scripture. To become a holy temple in the Lord, and to become a dwelling by which he may live through his Spirit. When we come into God's household, we are to leave every earthly pattern and principle that we hold dear. And we step into his pattern and principles and rhythm. Amen? Because it is not about anything on earth. If we could be saved by our earthly ways, we don't need Christ. So we must, the reason why we rise is so that we no longer, no matter what we are used to, no matter what we expect, no matter what we hold dear on this earth, we rise beyond that. So that the only thing that we focus on is what the Father is saying and doing and how we are to rise in Him. Amen? Still making sense? But here's the problem we have. Imagine you're on an aeroplane. So let's just say we're all going on holiday. Okay? So we're going to, let's just say we're going to Ibiza. Going to Spain. Going to Ibiza. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Ibiza. But if you know anything about Ibiza, Ibiza is quite a diverse place. Because on one side of the island, you just hear, it's the club capital of Europe. It's all full of young, good-looking, over-tanned, over-manicured young people all trying to cop off with one another or do whatever they want to do. And on the other side of the island, it's where the more refined, educated, and laid-back people want to go and have a very, very different life. It's a beautiful part of the island. It has an entirely different way of life. Here's the thing. When you get on an aeroplane, how many of you knew everyone on that aeroplane? No? I've never been on an aeroplane where I know even 10%. Apart from maybe, I won't say 10% because I did take 20 young people to EYC a few times. So I knew a few people. But on every flight I've ever been on, I don't know the majority of the people on the aeroplane. But you know what? We still got to the same destination. So therefore, it is possible to get to the same destination without really knowing the people you're traveling with. And here's the thing. Even though you're on that aeroplane and you're going to the same destination, so you would think we have a lot of things in common. But actually, when you've got an aeroplane with Chris and Kath on, Chris has got his bucket hat on, Kath's already got her hat with the two things for the margaritas, and they're going straight to the clubs. These guys are like, no, we don't get up till 5 p.m. because the clubs don't open till 7. We'll have breakfast at 5 p.m. and they'll party till 7 a.m. And then you've got Joel here. Joel is in bed by 9 p.m. because he's had a walk on the beach. He's up at 7 a.m. though to go for his breakfast, go for a walk, have a little chat, walk his dog. He's chilling out. He sits on his Lilo, gets browner and tanned and tanned and tanned. He just enjoys himself. So we're very different. We can go to the same place with the same people, but have entirely different expectations when we get there. Have entirely different desires of what our holiday will look like. And on the way, all we're doing is sat in the same cylinder, same metal box that gets us from one place to another. But when we rise to become a holy temple, we rise to become, why do we become a holy temple? Because in a holy temple, we begin to reflect the nature of who God is. In order for there to be a holy temple, it first of all must be holy. And holiness is not defined by what we say holiness is. The scriptures and God defines who, what holiness is. The scripture says, be holy as God is holy. So therefore, we are all rising according to what God says is holiness. What God says is righteousness. So when we rise on our aeroplane, we're supposed to have the very same understanding of what we are rising to. So when I look at my brother or my sister, I see Christ. I see a reflection. Because therefore, when there is a temple that becomes a reflection of Him, because my heart is a reflection of Him, it then becomes a place that is sacred and holy and a place where God can rest. But if you have a temple which has got 100 different understandings of what holiness looks like, that is not a place that God can rest. And if we cannot rest, then it cannot become a place where God lives through by His Spirit. So the two are intrinsically linked. We cannot have one without the other. If we, you don't have to turn to it, but 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. As you come to Him, you'll know this scripture. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual house is also translated as a temple of the Lord. They are one and the same thing. They are intrinsically linked. One and the two are not separate. So in order for us to be a dwelling for God to move through His Spirit, we have to also become a holy temple for Him to be there in the first place. Amen. Yeah? But as a family, we keep talking about family, about team. But if every member of the team has a different understanding of what team is, then we get conflict. If families... See, when I'm in my household, if anyone comes to a Duffield family gathering, there's always one thing you can be sure there will be, or two things. One, noise. And two, Yorkshire puddings. Now, if you go to my wife's family, you don't get noise. You get peace and tranquility. It's wonderful when I go to my wife's and I say, I get a big hug. I get a big hug from Sonny, my father-in-law, and we sit down and we just relax in the conservatory and we, you know, listen to a bit of music. And in our house, rah, 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 rah. The kids. See, Jake, Joshua in my in-laws' house is calmer than Joshua in my parents' house. There's just something that says the moment he walks in, it's like... But everyone in my family, see, the thing is though, but it takes someone else to come into my family to make me realize that, because to me it's just normal. To you it's just normal. It's only when you get the two together that you recognize, actually, I'm not the same as everyone else. And everyone else isn't the same as me. Pardon? And what I believe is that in the next phase of who we are as a people, of what God is calling us to do and who God is calling us to be, we have to understand this key principle, or we will never become family and we will never become team. Because if we are in our little cylinder with a couple of jets on the back, the Holy Spirit can propel us to any destination. But if we are strangers and foreigners on the journey, then when we get to a destination, we won't be much of a team. We won't be much of a family. And you know, when people decide that they want to get to a certain place, even if I say, even if you want to take it even further, even if I go, you know what, me and Joel both want a beach holiday, he might go to a different resort than I do. Because he wants a villa. He wants a nice little villa with its own swimming pool. I don't want to go on the beach with loads of other people taking the tops off and looking sweaty and horrible. I don't want to see that. I want my own little private bit where I can just need the sun. It's all cool. Whereas someone else might go, I want water sports. Give me water sports. I want to be by the beach. I want them big banana boats. We can even even within that, there is a difference in what we want and what we like. Because we are human and we are different. But when we come into His kingdom, there is a unifying pattern and principle that where we forego what we like and we bring it into who He is. But if we do not understand what is required for this to happen, then we become like so many churches and ministries around the world where they never grow and fulfill what God has called them to be. So many churches get to a place where we're on the same plane, but we don't know each other. And I want to show through some scripture now. I want to show us through, why don't you turn with to Galatians? I'm going to try and show you a little bit through Galatians and a little bit, a couple of other scriptures, to see a really key, and it's something I hadn't really seen before in the level, but how important this process was, or how different the gospel might look had it not been for the certain actions. And I want to say this. I don't want you to think that what I'm saying is that in the future we are going and should have confrontation and conflict. Because there are ways in which we can do things that don't require that, but I'm just letting you know, just say it right now. At some point there probably will be. So I'll just say that right now. But I want us to understand that there is a way in which we can forge ourselves together. But we must see and recognize the importance of it and how that manifests itself. So I want you to look in here in Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Can't be any easier to find that. Find Galatians, it's on the first page. And it says this, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. So the first thing we do, we see here, Paul, an apostle. So we see a man who knows his position in the household of God. I, Paul, an apostle. There is immediately, Paul knows his identity. He knows who he is, and he knows who he is and isn't sent by. You see, the thing is, when you don't have an understanding, a basic concept of this is who I am and this is my place in the kingdom of God, it's amazing how you can spend your days looking for men and women to tell you who you should be and what you should be doing. And you become tossed to the left and to the right. But Paul says, I have not been sent by men. I am not sent not from men, nor by a man. No human has put me here. No human has told me this. But I am Paul, an apostle. I know who I am. And this first issue is that the reason why I want you to understand about what we are when we are fellow citizens is that's the first thing. But so many Christians, we still spend most of our Christian life trying to work that out. And God says, you know, for Paul, it says, Paul, an apostle. What word comes after your name? God has to reveal that. God has to give. And you know what? It's not just one word. It can be Paul, a servant. Paul, a business person, Paul, it doesn't matter, whatever you want to put. There's so many different elements of what God has given to each one of us. But if we don't have an understanding of that, then our identity and our value suddenly immediately is skewed one way or the other. And so then we live our lives according to the will of men, not according to the will of God. But Paul is a man, an apostle, sent not from man, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Who he knew why he was sent. Because I've been raised from the dead. I know who I am and I know how I am who I am. Because of what he did. Amen? Amen. And then what does he say next? And all the brothers and sisters with me. So Paul was with a group of brothers and sisters. I've learned over the time that a lot of times in Christianity we can use certain buzzwords. So you're my brother in Christ, you're my sister in Christ. But it sounds good, but if I say you're my brother in Christ to a total stranger, what am I actually saying then? you're my brother. I've realized if I'm going to say you're my brother, I have to know enough about you to understand what that brotherhood means. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be my best friend. It doesn't mean we have to be in and out of each other's pockets. Because what I'm not saying here is that for us to become brothers and sisters, we all have to be besties, BFFs. It's not about that. But Paul knew that there was a company of people that he would, because what I love about Paul is he never wanted to go on his own. When you look at Paul's ministry, apart from the very, very end when he had to be on his own because he was arrested and under house arrest, Paul always works with people. He always sought people. People were sent to him. He sent people out to be a blessing. He always traveled with people. Because Paul knew that he needed others to accomplish his assignment in Christ. And so there was a group of brothers and sisters who he knew who they were. And then he speaks to, if you look at 1 Galatians, go skip down to verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. And now he's talking to the people, he's obviously in his letter, he's talking to the church in Galatia, who he'd obviously spent time with. So he knows these people. You see, there's certain people, and Pastor Tony, you'll know, for those of you who know, we're a part of a church called Isaac. Yeah? And they're all over the world. And it can be amazing how there are some people that you don't see them all the time, but you know they're there for you if you need them. And you know that the way you love Christ, they love Christ. You know enough about them to know you're my brother in Christ. Because there's something there that connects us. I don't have to know you exactly everything about you, but I know enough. And we must begin to recognize who our brothers and sisters are in Christ. And not use that word lightly. But it says here, when Paul's talking to those in Galatia, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. What do we hear about Peter? It says, blessed are you, Peter, for this was not revealed to you by a man, but it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. The fundamental truth that we live by must be imparted to you from heaven, from the household of God, not from the household of man. Now, that's not to say we don't need teachers. We need teachers. We're all here to learn and to gather and to receive insight. But if we don't have a spirit that can understand where my source is, then what God is and what God is asking us to be and how God is asking us to operate now gets polluted. So Paul wants these people to know, I'm telling you now that the gospel I preach is not a gospel that I didn't find it in a letter. I didn't find it he did find it in a book, you could argue. But he found it, it came from heaven. It came from the source. Now let's go a little bit further. In still Galatians 1, verse 18 to 21. I told you, you're going to get to know Galatians a lot better than you did before. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, who everyone knows is Peter. So we'll just call him Peter from now on. So I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you that before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Sicilia. Paul became acquainted with Peter for 15 days and then carried on with his ministry. There is a difference between becoming acquainted with someone and partnering with someone. In church, so many times we get to the golden... this golden slot of acquaintance. We learn in family and friends, and we learn with a level in church that we become acquainted. Hey, they spent 15 days together. You know, the amount of people that I've gone to conferences. Who's ever been to conference? Who's ever been to conference for over a few days? And you can have some quite intense experiences, can't you? And you can get to know some people. So over those 15 days, there's a real sense there. But then you know what happens after that? You go home and they go home. And then how often do you then keep in contact with that person after? How close is that? You know, we're in a bubble. And we see Paul and Peter got to know each other over 15 days. We doesn't know how. But what we know is that it wasn't a bad meeting. They were acquainted with one another. It was okay. But it's so easy that that's where we stay. Even a church as small as this, it's where we stay. We stay at the place of acquaintance. And how do we know that there was, and how do we know the proof of that acquaintance? Well, let's just look in Galatians 2. Skip over to the next chapter, verse 1. So they had this 15-day get-together. They had a 15-day get-together. It all seemed to go well. Clearly didn't fall out. It was good. It was wholesome. Then Paul carried on with his ministry. Because remember, Paul got his revelation, then for 3 years, just did his own thing. He did what he felt God was calling him to do. Peter was already in Jerusalem doing what he was called to do from the day of Pentecost. Well, from the moment of Christ rising, and we know what happened the day of Pentecost, and they started their ministry, or continued their ministry in a different way. But then it says in Galatians 2, 1 and 2, then after 14 years, great friends, 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation. And meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Which is great, and it led to what we're going to see next. But 14 years... before, now I understand in that day there was no cars, there was no buses, there was no trams, there was no aeroplanes, there was no trains. It wasn't like you could just bob on. It was, I'll bob on a camel, I'll see you in 4 weeks. You know, these were, if you look at, it wasn't round the corner, was it? And Paul was traveling everywhere. So it's easy to then become locked in your zone. So we then go, I'm now doing what I feel God's told me. I'm in a house. But I can spend so many years just doing what I'm doing. I come here, I receive the word, and then I crack on doing what I'm doing. But the family of God is not being built. 14 years before he went to Jerusalem again to see these guys. Now, it doesn't say that they never ever once met anywhere else, but there is clearly, these are not people who see and speak a lot. And this matters. Paul revealed, though, his humility and his concern for unity in Christ. So this is a ministry that Paul had been and seen miracle after miracle, testimony after testimony. We know the scriptures tell us how incredibly powerful Paul's ministry was. And yet he came to submit who he was and what he'd received from heaven to ensure that there was a gospel that was not muddied, that what he was building on was not false. Because in God's household, it's what the Father sets as truth, not what we see as truth. And we know in part, we see it, we say in part. But we must, there was a point where Paul went, I can't carry on doing this anymore. Now, we don't know what that revelation, whether that was a revelation, because he'd already said he received the gospel from Christ. So whether that, I haven't gone back and seen, because the thing is with different books, they give you different timelines. But we know that something prompted Paul to go and speak and make sure that there was clarity on what they were doing. But then in Galatians 2, verse 3 and 5, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. And what's this about? Even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So Paul, after this time, returned to Jerusalem to find there was more than one agenda going on at the HQ of the movement. So after all of this time, Paul had been away and he came back, but something had been creeping and finding legs within the movement, to the point where they were trying to pressurize some of the people that he'd come with to do something. And it had to do with circumcision. And what we find is this. The moment there is an agenda that has anything else other to do, that has anything else to do other than what was given by Christ, it only leads us back into slavery. The moment we allow any gospel, anything that would deter from that, even a slight, it only seems like a slight left turn. You see, there was a, I don't know if you heard, saw it in the news, NASA had sent a like a satellite into orbit to hit an asteroid. And it hit it by the tiniest of margins. It knocked it off course by the tiniest of margins. But when you see by the full rotation or its direction, how much it changed its course. The smallest, we allow the smallest thing in, and it can suddenly completely change the course of what we see truth is. And we see that in society. But we're supposed to be a family that's in one household, that we're all the same, and we understand the rhythm of the household of God, so we can become a temple and we can become a dwelling. But now we see in the place where it should be safest, it should be clearest, there's now something else going on. But this is what he said here. Carry on in verse 6 to 9. As for those who were held in high esteem, so the same people he came to release his, to bring the gospel to, the apostles, so that for, as for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message, but on the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to those who esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. What do we see here? Despite this agenda being there, it wasn't dealt with. It wasn't dealt with. And we'll know that because the scripture shows us later when it was. So now there's different things going. But do you know what they did? We give you the hand of friendship. We give you the hand of fellowship. And we can see that this is our bit and that's your bit. So you go and do your bit and we'll just do our bit. But we're all friends. Nobody wanted to have that conversation. And how many times when you're trying to build church, in order to build church, we have to be people who will not compromise the truth. Yeah. Yeah. But that truth is not based upon what I think the truth is. It's what heaven declares the truth is. So when we have to become people that when we see that truth is not being outworked, we must be brave enough to see it and to challenge it in life. Because as people, it's so easy because we're only acquaintance. We're just acquaintances. I go back into my home and I can just, you know, in my house, if we have an argument, we have an argument. If my brother did my head in, I would tell mum and dad. And I wouldn't just tell mum and dad, I'd tell them to the face. Did I do it in the right way? No, did I, heck. But we just said it. Because in my family, we know how everything operates. And there's a clarity in the family. But when we come into the house of God, all of a sudden there's not clarity. Because there's all these different rhythms that are all trying to create one. But when we don't focus on the one who sets the house, the rules of the household, we allow things to fester and to dwell. And guys, we have to see this comes down to the basic level. I know that Phil and I and Dave and Sam and we're doing our Christmas team. And I know I've been in this church long enough to have heard there have been many teams in the past. And do you know the amount of times I've heard people go, oh, I can't wait this to be over. I can't wait for this to be over. Because this is annoying me, or that's frustrating me, or this isn't right. And then it's only like a pregnant woman, you know, like after in childbirth, you go, I'm never doing that again. But all of a sudden, when you turn to the next baby, you seem to forget the pain, and you go, okay, we'll go through this process again. And we do it again. But it shouldn't be like that. But things go unsaid. And when things go unsaid, we're not building. We're not being joined together. There's not an ability for the Holy Spirit to flow through us because there are silent issues here. And sometimes it is only by revealing the truth, which we're going to see in a minute, that we can see what the effect it can have. So now they've agreed this hand of friendship. Okay? We've now seen the hand of friendship. They've got the fellowship. And by the way, I'm not trying to say that, you know, in all this, that the guys were all wrong and bad and stuff. This is not what I'm saying, but we've got to see this issue. That there was something there that wasn't right and it was not dealt with. However, thank God for Paul. Because in the very next verse, verse 11 to 13, when Peter came to Antioch, so now, Peter now is making a journey to Paul. To come to where Paul is working. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Well, that's pretty severe. Gone from the house of friendship to house of fellowship to you crack on, I'll crack on, we'll crack on, we're all good. We spent remember those romantic 15 days we spent together? You know, it was all nice. What's going on here? For before certain men came from James, by the way, which James is the brother of Jesus, so not just anyone. So before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So just to make clear, there was a group, there was Jews and there are Gentiles. Just in case anyone's not sure what the circumcision... And there were those who were called Judaizers. And they believed that if for a Gentile to become a Christian, they had to be circumcised and they had to follow the law of Moses. Which was the very thing that Christ came to set free from. Christ came to set us free from the law, but these said, no, 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 no. If you want to be like us, if you want your passport to mean the same as my passport, you've got to follow this hoop. You've got to jump through that hoop. You've got to do what we say. Which is completely contrary to how God is building his church. Because now man is saying, this is what, despite what scripture says, despite what the spirit says, despite what heaven is revealing, this is what we want. This is how we see it. And so Paul, in his spirit, when he saw it manifest again, and I think also when you go, and the fact that Barnabas was led astray, so now it got personal, he could no longer stay silent. And we must understand, church, it takes courage to speak and challenge truth. It takes courage. It takes heart. Because so often, the hardest conversations are the ones that we don't want to have. Obviously, it's why they're called hard conversations. But they're the ones that we often don't have. And we'd rather live with the consequence of error than walk in the freedom of truth. And sometimes, let's go to the next bit. Same chapter, verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, there, right there, is what Paul's issue was. There is the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter in front of them all, you are Jews, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. So how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? It's not what the word says, it's a custom. Customs may once upon a time have come out of something spiritual, but what happens is in churches they become humanistic desires and wants for how we want church. And we have to come back that if we are going to have this harmonious system, ecosystem that Pastor Tony's talking about, if we want to be a church that God builds, it cannot be a church that man builds. And the moment we allow the truth of the gospel at any point to be, and when I say the truth of the gospel, it is the power, the patterns and principle and truth that has been set by our Father in heaven. Amen. And that is down to the way we deal with one another, the way we act with one another, and the way we conduct and how we build church. If we do not recognize these things, then this house can never become the holy temple of the Lord, and it can never become a dwelling by which he goes, by which he lives through his Spirit. But it says in Ephesians 4:15-16, and you don't have to turn to it, it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The way also, and I'll say this now, the way I am not, and I will be very careful how I say this, this is not now going, every time you see something you don't like, you get to go and challenge it. But I'll say this, if you go about the truth in love, you go to speak with an issue that you have with your brother or sister, you know what you might actually find out? The truth is, you're the issue. Actually, your issue is based on your offense, or it's not your preference. And I'll tell you why I know this, because this is some of the things I'm seeing in myself. There are things in myself that I'm going, when Pastor Tony talks about, we've got to get better at the word, we've got to get better at communication, we've got to get better at how we do da-da-da-da-da-da. There are some things that I'm realizing were in me that I didn't know were in me. There are some things I held dear that I didn't know were dear. And actually, I had to recognize, were they of God or were they just the things that I like? Because the one thing we have in this church is we have two generations of people. Now, I'm not talking about physical generation. There are those who have been here a long time and have always been involved in doing things. And when you do things, you have a pattern of how you do things. Right? And then you have the upstarts, the new guys that come in. Now, you can be an 87-year-old person and be new to this. Because what we saw in August was everyone rose in a different way than we've seen before. Pastor Tony said before we started that we'd already won before we even opened the doors, because people were willing to put themselves in the field in a way they hadn't been before. So you've got the new ideas and you've got the old ideas. And somewhere in between, there's truth in both. But we have to be courageous enough to forge a way to say, God, what is the way? What is the way? How do we, with all our differences and all our preferences and all our frailties or weaknesses, how do we work? We work them by what is the truth. What is heaven speaking? Does what we are doing, does what I'm saying reflect the household of God? And if we do not understand this, things begin to go. And do you know what happens is? You'll begin to pull your strength back. Well, they don't listen to me anyway. Ah, well. Or what you'll realize is this. Have you put your identity? Paul says, I, Paul, an apostle. That's his identity in Christ. But if you've put your identity in, I, Paul, the youth worker. So if someone wants them to do youth in a different way, I'm not needed as much now, do I now feel like I no longer matter? Is my identity based in the things of man, or is my identity based on who God says I am? And that I am willing to adapt my role or play my part in a different way. Because I must always be, it's not about me. It's about him. Because I'm not building this house, he is building his house. Because this is not good. Because what we do today, Pastor Tony said, what we contend for today will set the church up for the next 20, 30 years and beyond. It's beyond our time. We become stewards of this work because this work is bigger than us. Now let's have a look at the response here. And Paul was speaking to the Galatians. In Galatians 4, 13 to 16, it says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God. As if I were Christ himself. What a way to be received. Where then is your blessing for me now?" So there's a different change of attitude, because he said something they don't like. Because now someone else has brought something in that they're going with. There's been muddied in the waters, but Paul is not compromising. Paul is speaking the truth. "I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" We cannot make our enemies of one another by speaking and seeking to forge the truth so that God can build his house. Amen. It's something that each one of us, no matter what our part, now we, as Phil and Pastor Tony can say, the number of times that we've had, I wouldn't say the word contentious, but should we say serious conversations. It's not even different. You know what? Sometimes it's not even differences. If you have an expectation of how something should be done, and you have a particular way you like something done, but someone has a totally different way of how they operate, but you're still going for the same goal, but actually your language betrays what your heart says. Sometimes it's actually not that you're in error, it's that the way in which we conduct ourselves, because we have, think of the two households, one is waiting to be served and the other is expecting you to go and get the food. You're both getting fed. But you have a very different way in which that looks. But your heart is still the same point. But so many times churches cannot even get to this point because we're not willing to have the conversation. We're not willing to seek God to see what is the truth and how does that truth affect me before I go and have a look at my brother and sister. And so many times this can be the way in which we fail on the basic things. But they're so fundamental to how we build the house of God together. We cannot be a people who make enemies for each other for speaking the truth, for willing to have a difficult conversation, so long as the way in which we go about that conversation is in love. And that we recognize, because when we speak a conversation in love, you have to be prepared that when the truth is revealed, you might not be the one right. Or it may, most of the time, require that there is a change in both. Because it's not about winning an argument. It's not about having your way. There is only one way. There is only one way to do things, and it's the way he says that we do things. Now, he gives us the ability to express ourselves in different ways. That's the bit, but that's all we've got to work out. He sets the pattern. We just got to find the expression for it. Now, I want to show you why this particular thing is so key with Peter and Paul. In Acts 10, which is AD, which is 39, AD 39, Paul encounters Cornelius. Just for anyone who doesn't know that story, Paul encounters Cornelius, where Cornelius was great to the poor, but they lacked the presence of the Holy Ghost. So he prayed to God. God said, send for Peter. And then Peter comes to this Gentile household, and God, the Holy Ghost, comes upon all of the household. And Peter sees for the first time that the Gentiles are able to receive the Holy Ghost. And then Peter, got stick for it back in Jerusalem, until he then gave his testimony and he defended himself, and then they said, we now no longer have an issue. Yet 10 years later, that issue is still there. So now we see this issue has been a long issue. And now we know, if we look in Acts 15, I don't have to turn to it, but I would encourage you to read it. Because what that conversation between Paul and Peter did, Paul challenging Peter, set about the whole leadership having the council in Jerusalem. And the entire council came together and everyone came in and they all had it out. And we heard. And here's the thing. Peter had already seen for himself what God did. But because he was afraid of this group, he said nothing and actually betrayed the very thing God had already done in his life previously. When we step out of truth, we come back into slavery. And even our own testimony shows us to be a liar. Even our own testimony reminds us of the error that we've come that we can fall into. So now, when we see this, the whole assembly, it says this in Acts 15. It says, and then Paul got up to speak, and the whole assembly became silent. Peter came to speak, and the whole assembly became silent because Paul came to tell him what God had been doing and what he'd seen. But the Judaizers came and said, which were part of the Pharisees, went, nope. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to be saved, if you want this to work, this is what you have to do. And then Peter got up, who clearly had said nothing prior because he was afraid. And when Peter got up, it silenced everyone. And then gave the ability for Paul to speak and bring the truth of the gospel right before them. And from that point, a letter then was put together and they worked it out. And then all around the churches, the gospel became one. The gospel became one. Because at the time, there was two gospels. One said you have to be, this is what you have to do. And the other said this is what you have to do. But there's only one truth. Because there's only one household. There's only one temple. And there's only one way that God wants to dwell and God wants to work. And this is what we as a house must come to. Amen? Let's just stand to our feet. Jesus came to move us beyond the law. Beyond these things, to create an access point that heaven and earth could become one. I really believe that this house has everything, and we as a people, God has already given us everything, the ingredients we need to do something quite incredible. Because you know why? Because His Word keeps telling us. Because of what we have heard with our ears. And seeing with our eyes, we know that God is working. Do you believe that God is working in this house? I believe that we're seeing God doing something so incredible. And I believe that it's not about what I see right now in terms of how many people are in the church or this, that, or the other. It's about what I'm seeing the fruits of, the seeds that are being planted. I look at what we did in August. I look at what we saw with the Remind group. I look at what we're about to do in 2 weeks' time. I look at what's already in the hearts and minds of people that are speaking. And we're searching for a way. But I really felt the Lord said, do not forget. As we begin to start becoming doers, and we start now having to work out how do we bring this word that God has been speaking into reality. This is where so many churches fall down. This is where it gets muddied. And we lose the gospel. We lose why we're even here. Because we get caught up in all of this. But God wants a people that are courageous, humble. To say, I do not want to do anything if this is not the truth. I do not want to be the reason that God can't build His house. I want to be part of the solution. I want to be on that journey with Him. And it takes the spirit of Paul that says, I know who I am. I will not compromise who I am in Christ. But I will put all other things to rest in order to see Christ exalted. To see Christ preached and to see this house become one house, one people, and a sanctuary where God says, I can move freely in this place. I can move. My presence can rest in this place because my presence rests in this place and in this place and in this place and in this place. So when I see you, we can have completely different ideas of so many things, but we are willing to forge together the human differences to see the truth of Christ established in everything we do. So Father, right now, Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you are the great equalizer, that every one of us matters, that every one of us holds a kingdom passport, and it does not matter what anything else, because you have set us as your sons and daughters in this house, that we are all sons and daughters, and we are all part of the script of heaven. We are all part of the journey. And Father, I thank you that we each have a place. But Father, I pray right now, renew our minds. Renew our minds, oh God. Father, let us become passionate about the truth. Let us become an uncompromising house about the truth. And Father, give this house courage to forge a way for your kingdom to come on earth through us. As it is in heaven, let it be done on earth. As it is in heaven, let it be done on earth. Father, let us build us together, join us together to become a holy temple in the Lord. That righteousness is mirrored in this house. That which is in heaven is seen. Your nature is expressed. Your truth is declared. That there is a roar from the line of Judah in this house. In everything we do, whether we're face painting, preaching, healing, praying, worshipping, working, Lord, that everything we do is an accurate representation of who you are. Come on, church, just begin to say, Lord, Lord, reveal in me. Let it not be for me, Lord, reveal in me the things where I want church my way. Father, reveal me. Let me not open up in my heart those things that are not of you, but that have become human desires. And Father, I ask, forge in me in the fire. Forge in me in the fire. Let that which is left only be of you. Let that which is in me only be of you, Lord. Forge us together. Forge us together in the name of Jesus. That this house is a house of peace, a house of blessing, a house of power, a house of authority, because it's your house. Father, we say, build your house. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.